You're going to have to stop all this fellowship and stuff and get our services started this morning. Well, as you can see, I'm not Pastor Mike. I got some hair on my head still, so. Neither Pastor Mike or Pastor Rich are here this morning. They're both sick. Pastor Mike and Mary are both quite sick, and Pastor Rich is not feeling well as either. Fortunately, Terry's here with us still, so she's healthy. But so please, let's take a moment and pray for them right now. Heavenly Father, we thank you, God, that you are sovereign, Lord, that you are in control of all things, God, and nothing catches you by surprise, Lord. We are thankful, God, that we can come to you and know that you hear us because of what Jesus has done for us on the cross. And Lord, we lift up to you our Pastor Mike and Pastor Rich and Mary as well, Lord. And we pray, God, that you would touch their bodies and bring healing to them, Lord. Restore their strength, God, that they might be able to continue serving you physically, Lord, able to do the work of the ministry as they continue ministering to this body, Lord, of your people and loving on your sheep. And God, we thank you so much for them. I pray, God, that you would encourage and strengthen them, God. We ask this in Jesus' name. Amen. So, with neither of our pastors here, it falls to the elders to share the message with you this morning. So, Oliver Snodgrass is one of our elders, and he has the torch this morning, so please welcome Oliver.
Thank you. Good? I'm on. All right. Good morning, Calvary Chapel, again. So I got good news, bad news. I'm the third choice, so that's the bad news. The good news is it's a fairly short message, and I'll have you watching football in no time, all right? On that note, the Chargers have... No, I'm not going to give the score. I'm not going to give it. I was going to do it, but I'm not going to do it. So thank you for coming out. Looks like it's going to be a beautiful day. I hope you guys have been enjoying the rain. I know we need it. It's been good. But yes, we need to continue to pray for our pastors and their families. As Jim just said, Mary's pretty ill as well. So just keep them in prayer. And we're going to be looking at the book of Hebrews today, and we're going to start in chapter 7 and verse 11 is where I'm going to start. And the message of today is, how lucky are we? The writer of Hebrews, who some claim to be Paul, and we don't know for sure, so I would refer to him as the writer, is trying to convince and tell the Jews at the time that the way we had been doing things, the old covenant, with the old priest, is not working. So he's making the case for Jesus coming on the scene, being the new high priest with the new covenant. So he's going to go through some steps. He's going to kind of lay out why it wasn't working, some of the flaws in it, obviously. And then he's going to lay out why Jesus and his new covenant is sufficient for us. And one of my favorite scriptures in this part is, it says he is fitting. And I want to ask, do we believe that he is fitting? And when I say that, just think as we go through this study, just think about if we were under the old law, where we would be at. And the things that doesn't allow compared to what the new law does allow. We're going to talk a little bit about it. And he's going to go into, you know, again, this is a message to the Jews, but we definitely can take something from this message. And that is, we have the joy and the ability that we have Jesus. And if we didn't, what would it be like? All right, so before we get started, I'd like to pray, and then we'll go in again to the word. Lord, I just thank you for this opportunity, Lord, to share what's on my heart in this message, Lord, and just pray that you would speak through me, Lord, use me as a vessel, and Lord, that it wouldn't be me up here, Lord, that it would just be you, it'd be your words, Lord, and I ask and pray, Lord, that it would touch the congregation here, Lord, today, and that there would be something in this message for everybody, Lord, to take home with them. In Jesus' name we pray, amen. So, is he fitting, is the question, right? Is he worthy of the praise and the position of high priest? Let's get started in verse 11 as the writer starts off with, "Therefore, if perfection were through the Levitical priesthood, for under it the people received the law, what further need was there that another priest should rise according to the order of Melchizedek and not be called according to the order of Aaron?" So right off the bat, he's anticipating the response when he's telling them this. He's saying, look, I'm going to tell them about Jesus and the new law, and they're going to come back at me and they're going to say, well, why do we even need this Jesus? So the first thing he's anticipating is that they're going to say, well, this Jesus guy, he's not from the order of Aaron. He's not a Levitical priest. He's not what was set up in the Old Testament. And what he's saying, he's talking about Melchizedek, and we'll talk a little bit more about him and why it's not as important for the new covenant that the high priest be in the order of Aaron. So why is Melchizedek important? I just want to read from this thing I found online, this concise concordance. It says this, and it's talking about Abraham. So if you look back, and we're actually going to go back to Hebrews 1 through 4, but I want to read this first to give us some context. And he says, "As Abraham returned from his victory over the Chaldeans, the king of Sodom, the king of Salem come to meet him. Melchizedek was the king of Salem and a priest of God on the Most High. While the king of Sodom seeks to will and deal over the plunder Abraham had just acquired, Melchizedek brings bread and wine with him and speaks blessings over Abraham. After receiving the blessing, the first recorded tithe is given to the priest showing his high rank." So we can assume from this high regard in which he has spoken that Melchizedek acted as a faithful, holy representative. We don't know how he came to know the Lord because there's no scriptural revelation on this, but he calls the Lord by name. We see through scriptures, and it goes on. And we'll talk about him. He comes up in Psalm as well. So I want to go back real quick to verse 1 through 4 in chapter 7. It says, "For this Melchizedek, king of Salem, priest of the Most High God, who met Abraham returning from the slaughter of the kings, blessed him, to whom also Abraham gave a tenth part of all, first being translated the king of righteousness. And then also king of Salem, meaning king of peace, without father, without mother, without genealogy, having neither beginning of days nor end of life, but made like the Son of God, remains a priest continually. Now consider how great this man was, to whom even the patriarch Abraham gave a tenth of his spoils." So what he's saying is, I know you're hung up on this, it's got to come from the lineage of Abraham, it's got to be a Levite priest. And what he's saying is, Melchizedek was even before all that, and Abraham, the patriarch of the Jews, tithed to him. So if Jesus is in the same vein of Melchizedek, then that should fulfill your worry or requirements about where the high priest is coming from. So the writer understands the Jewish mentality, and he's trying to knock down, and he's saying, look, basically what I'm telling you is this guy is certified to be the high priest. Verse 12, "For the priesthood being changed of necessity, there is also a change of the law." So not only is there a change of the priesthood, but there's going to be a change of there's going to be a new covenant. So imagine you're of this time and you're a Jew and you're trying to uphold the commandments and you're trying to do your best, and then somebody comes along and tells you this. There might have been some, and there were some who recognized it and accepted it and became Christian. But on the other hand, a lot of this is ritual. It's something that's been going on for quite a while now. So I can imagine in their mind, it's not going over very well. Before we get too much more into it, though, I did want to give you a small list of the differences. It's about six of them. There's much more than this, but it's kind of the six big ones. And they're scripture related as well. So if you want to write these down as I say it and look back at it. But one of the differences, the old covenant, it was just for the Israelites, right? Deuteronomy 4, 7 through 8. But while the new covenant is for all men, Luke 22:20. Another one, the old covenant exposes sin, Galatians 3:19. While the new covenant covers sins, and that's in Romans 4, 1 through 8. The old covenant needed offerings for sin, while the new covenant, Jesus, is the perfect sin offering. The old covenant demanded works, while the new covenant only demands obedience. Thank goodness for that, right? Because none of our works is ever going to be worthy enough. The old covenant, in the old covenant, living is by works, while the new covenant, living is by faith. And that's in Galatians 3:10 through 11. And then the last one I have, in the old law, it was written on stone tablets, while the new law, the new covenant, is written on people's hearts. And that's in Jeremiah 31 and through 33. So it's important to understand that, yes, we are of a new covenant, a new law, but the old law is important. And I just want to read from Romans 7:7. Speaking of this, Paul said, "What shall we say then? Is the law sinful? Certainly not. Nevertheless, I would not have known what sin was had it not been for the law. For I would not have known what coveting really was if the law had not said it. You shall not covet," referring to Exodus 20:17 and the 10th and final commandment. Now, I don't know about you guys, but I like debating people, getting people into conversations, I guess, more than debating. But one of the things when I talk to somebody who is outwardly or at least acknowledging that they're an atheist or agnostic is one of the things I question is, well, how do you know right from wrong? How do you know that stealing is wrong? How do you know that cheating, robbing, murder, how do you know that that is wrong? We, under the old law, we know we had the Ten Commandments. So we know what God's standard is. Without that, there is no standard. So although we had a standard and we can't live up to it, well, at least we have the standard. Now, on more than one occasion, when I'm talking to these people, they say, well, I go by my heart. You know, I just know inside. Another thing for saying, you know, they're trusting their heart. But we know that's not a standard we can trust, right? There have been people through all of history who have done horrible things that in their heart, they were doing the right thing, right? So the law, the Ten Commandments, are important for us to understand that and understand what is required of us. Again, if you're going by your heart, right, the Bible says that the heart is a wicked, and we cannot follow our heart. It's just, it's not a standard. It's not equal, right? Somebody's heart over here may be different from somebody's heart over here, and it doesn't work that way. It's not good. Verse 13 through 17. "For he whom these things are spoken belonged to another tribe from which no man has officiated at the altar. For it is evident that our Lord arose from Judah, of which tribe Moses spoke nothing concerning priesthood. And it is yet far more evident if, in the likeness of Melchizedek, there arises another priest who has come not according to the law of fleshly commandment, but according to the power of an endless life. For he testifies, 'You are a priest forever according to the order of Melchizedek.'" So here he's referring to Psalm 110, verse 4, which referring to Melchizedek. Again, there's a link between Jesus and Melchizedek there in Psalm 110. Verse 18, "For on the one hand, there is an annulling of the former commandment because of its weakness and unprofitableness." So now we're going to start to get into kind of the meat and potatoes of why the old law is insufficient. So again, he's anticipating, right? He knows what they're going to be asking. Now this one is hard for them to dispute, but it's not profitable. It's not attainable. And how do we know this? We know this because even the high priest at the time were sacrificing for their own sins before sacrificing for their people's sins. So that, if you think about it, they were trying as hard as they could to live up to the old covenant, and they couldn't do it. So it seems obvious to us that they couldn't be successful, and it seems maybe even more obvious that once seeing this, once this being pointed out, that they would understand why this new covenant and this new high priest would need to come about. So I don't know if you guys like the game of chess. I don't know, that seems like an old, with all the phone games, computer games now, chess. Does anybody play chess anymore? you remember, you know, check and then checkmate and all that stuff, right? To me, this is his first, if he's kind of in a debate, he's trying to convince people, this is kind of his first, like, check, right? He's got him in the crosshairs. But there's more. Verse 19, "For the law made nothing perfect. On the other hand, there is the bringing of a better hope through which we draw near to God." And again, like Paul said, the law makes nothing perfect. It only reveals our imperfection. That's the purpose of it. It reveals our sin. But it's still important to understand what it is and why it's there. Now, think about the relationship that we're able to have with Jesus right now. Because he accepts us, even though we're sinners. He doesn't accept our sin. He doesn't approve of it, but he accepts us if we accept him. That's the relationship that he has wanted with us ever since Adam and Eve. Under the old law, imagine having to be in a relationship where you don't feel like you can fulfill the requirement of that relationship. You know, it's just something that is not attainable. So I don't know, have you guys ever tried to live up to a standard, and when you look back on it, you just say, look, it was never going to happen, right? I know a couple years back I took a class, a business class on leadership, and one of the principles of the class was always set goals that are attainable. That was one of the principles of the class, and I've already took that away from that, and I thought that's a very good, it's nice to try and extend yourself and stretch yourself, but you want to set goals that are attainable so that you can actually say that you've accomplished something. Moving on to verse 20. And as much as he was not made priest without an oath, for they have become priests without an oath, but he with an oath by him who said to him, the Lord has sworn and will not relent, you are a priest forever according to the order of Melchizedek. Again, referring to Psalm 110 verse 4. And again, I think the writer just understands that we know, I think there's been studies out there that say that in order for something to stick for us, we got to hear it like 100 times, right? He's just kind of repeating and saying, look, this Melchizedek guy is pretty highly thought of. If Abraham was giving him tithes, he's pretty highly thought of, and we should remember that. All right, so here's the first time, at least in this chapter, he's going to mention the new high priest by name. Verse 22, by so much more Jesus has become a surety of a better covenant. Also, there were many priests because they were prevented by death from continuing, but he, because he continues forever, has an unchangeable priesthood. An unchangeable priesthood, right? So, to me, this is kind of like the checkmate. The issue with the other high priest is they would come and go. One would die, the other ones would come through. And you can imagine, you look at our world today, when somebody takes over a company or a new CEO gets put in or a new vice president or a new president or anything, people kind of want to change things up. They want to put their own spice to it. They want to add their touch to it. God's word, the new covenant, is unchanging. And we're going to go through some scriptures that point that out. But even the Jews at the time were adding to the scriptures. You know, the Jews believe in the first five books. They call the first five books of Moses, which is the Torah, but they also have something they call the Talmud, which is interpretations on laws upon interpretations of laws upon interpretations of laws upon interpretations of laws. So they started to make it harder and harder. They couldn't even live up to the original covenant, yet they were trying to continue to make more and more requirements. It's hard to imagine. But our God is unchanging. Our new covenant is unchanging. And I want to reference three scriptures here, actually four. The first three, one is Hebrews 13:18, and it says this, Jesus Christ is the same yesterday, today, and forever. And then James 1:17 says, every good gift and every perfect gift is from above and comes down from the Father of lights, with whom there is no variation or shadow of turning. And then Matthew 24:35, heaven and earth will pass away, but my words will be by no means pass away. So not only is his word unchanging yesterday, today, and tomorrow, forever. Even as he comes back and the millennial reign and then eternity, it stays the same. We don't have to worry about it changing. That's so comforting to me. Now, what about those who do try and change it? And we have churches, religions today who do try and change the word. Well, Revelation 22:18-19 says this, for I testify to everyone who hears the words of the prophecy of this book. If anyone adds to these things, God will add to him the plagues that are written in the book. And if anyone takes away from the words of this book, of this prophecy, God shall take away his part from the book of life, from the holy city, and from these things which are written in this book. So what he's saying, he's reassuring to us that, look, this is it. It's not changing. If anybody's going to try and change it, they're wrong, and we'll deal with that. I don't know how about you, but it's so comforting. It's so much easier when you know you have a target, right? You don't have a moving target. You're not thinking one day, this is how I have to be, and then the next day, well, now you got to move. It's like, well, they call it moving the goal line, right? When people say, well, I want you to get here, and then you get there, they're like, well, I want you to get here. They're changing the game midstream. We don't have to worry about that. Moving on to verse 25. Therefore, he is also able to save to the uttermost those who come to God through him, since he always lives to make intercession for them. So we talked about the old law and who it covered versus the new law and who it covers. Who are the uttermost? That's us. That's everybody. The scripture we've referenced talked about how the old law only pertained to the Israelites. Well, the new law covers us as well. Then the second part of this verse that I really like is, he always lives to make intercession for them. That's us, right? We're them. It's so nice to know that we have somebody on our behalf. I always think of it this way. You know, we're sinners, right? So let's say we're in a courtroom, and we're sitting at the defendant's table, and over here on the prosecution table, you got the enemy, and you got God, you know, up on the judge seat. But then you look to your left, and you have Jesus as your intercessor, as your somebody who's making intercession for you, and your defender. He's our defender. And I just picture that. A lot of times when I picture, you know, we all do it. We all beat ourselves up over how we're not meeting it, how we're not making it, how we're falling. We need to repent, turn away, obviously, but we can't beat ourselves over it. And if I find myself doing that, I always think of that picture. Yes, I am a sinner, but I have somebody to my left who not only is defending me, but helps me through it, right? It's one of the parts of the message. Do we rely on him? We have such a great blessing that we live under this new law, but are we taking advantage of it? I don't always do it. So it's something that's been put on my heart that I gotta work on. All right, so now we're going to get into the characteristics of this new high priest with these upcoming verses. So I want you to pay attention to how he describes Jesus and some of the traits. And then what we're going to do is we're going to check him on that. We're going to go over some of the scripture to see if that's true. So he says in verse 26, "For such a high priest was fitting for us, who is holy, harmless, undefiled, separate from sinners, and has become higher than the heavens, who does not need daily, as those high priests, to offer up sacrifice, first for his own sins, and then for the people's. For this he did once for all when he offered up himself." So going back to what we talked about with him being able to do things that no other priest is able to do. He doesn't pass away, and he offered himself up as the sacrifice. Now, it describes him as holy, right? So I thought, I know he's holy, but let's find a scripture that really lays it out there. So I went to Revelation chapter 5, verses 1 through 10. It's kind of lengthy, but I think it should leave no doubt in our mind that Jesus is holy enough to be our high priest. And it says this, verse 1, "And I saw in the right hand of him who sat on the throne a scroll written inside and on the back sealed with seven seals. Then I saw a strong angel proclaiming with a loud voice, 'Who is worthy to open the scroll and to loosen the seals?' And no one in heaven or on the earth or under the earth was able to open the scroll or even to look at it. So I wept much because no one was found worthy to open and read the scrolls or to look at it." So I just want to pause there for a minute before I continue on. As John's writing this, I can just imagine everything that's going on earth. And he's seeing this revelation, and they need somebody to open this seal. And at the moment, just for a moment, he starts to weep because he doesn't see that there's anybody worthy enough to open the seals. So continuing, he says, "But one of the elders said to me, 'Do not weep. Behold, the Lion of the tribe of Judah, the Root of David, has prevailed to open the scroll and to loosen its seven seals.' And I looked, and behold, in the midst of the throne, and one of the four living creatures, and in the midst of the elders, stood a lamb as though it had been slain, having seven horns and seven eyes, which are the seven spirits of God, sent out onto all the earth. Then he came and took the scroll out of the right hand of him and who sat on the throne. Now when he had taken the scroll, the four living creatures and the 24 elders fell down before the lamb, each having a harp and golden bowls full of incense, which are the prayers of the saints. And they sang a new song, saying, 'You are worthy to take the scroll and to open its seals, for you were slain and have redeemed us to God by your blood, out of every tribe and tongue and people and nation.'" So if that's not a legitimate example of how he's holy and why he's holy, I don't know if there's another scripture in the Bible that's that powerful. Now the next characteristics, it says he was harmless. Matthew 11, 29, verse 30 says this about that. "Take my yoke upon you and learn from me, for I am gentle and lowly in heart, and you will find rest for your souls. For my yoke is easy and my burden is light." Thank God for that, right? What I was talking about. We everything that we have, all the worries, concerns, stresses, whether it's work, family, job, finances, health. A lot of times we're in the moment, do we look to him? Do we go to him? Do we ask him to intercede for us? Is that the first thing we do? It should be. He's our high priest. He's definitely worthy of taking this on. It said he's undefiled. So I went to 2 Corinthians 5:21. For he made him who knew no sin to be sin for us, that we might become the righteousness of God in him. So think about that. No other priest before, now, ever since, would ever be able to say that. Those descriptions there, no man other than Jesus would falls under any of those categories. So again, it's comforting to know that we have somebody who is so worthy and so able to be our high priest that we can go to. Verse 28, for the law appoints as high priests men who have weakness, but the word of the oath which came after the law appoints the Son who has been perfected forever. So, God has no weakness, right? We talked about this earlier. The law appoints men who have weakness. So you have in place, you have people who have flaws, who have weaknesses. And we know going forward that we don't have to worry about that. Now, last thing I want to say is, we kind of take this for granted, right? Those of us who are here who are Christian, who have accepted. But think about it, it didn't have to happen. God didn't have to send his Son. He didn't have to, but he did. Imagine if we were under the old law, how difficult it would be. We know we have a hard time living up to the new law, which is some of the things we talked about, right? Belief, do we always believe, right? Do we love? Do we go through all the fruits of the Spirit, all that good stuff of the New Testament? We have a hard enough time following that, especially today in our day and age, right? The distractions and the things that we have that can distract us from the Word of God is just, it's monumental, right? So obviously as we progress into technology, it's only going to get worse. So it's only going to be tougher for us to recognize this. And I just don't want us to walk away from this thinking, yeah, Jesus came and died for my sins. It didn't have to happen. And the amount of relief that I have when I think about that, really kind of just makes me kind of well up inside when I think about it, that it didn't have to happen. And I think we lose sight of that sometimes. So again, is he fitting? Do we go to him? So I pray that, you know, as we go, try this week, as you go forward in this week and you go to work, you go to school, the first time you run into something, stop and pray. And say, Lord, I know you are worthy. You are my high priest. I'm going through this. You know what I'm going through. I'm looking to you to get me through it. And we also know that our prayers are not always answered the way we want it to, right? This isn't a religion where we're just reaching for God because we want something. He has a plan for us. We have to remember that as well as we're going through trials. Amen? Amen. Told you it'd be quick. All right, let's pray. Lord, thank you for this message, Lord, and I just pray, Lord, that you would just keep this message on my heart, Lord, and that people here, Lord, would just carry it out with them, Lord, and just thank you for the opportunity. Lord, also want to pray again for our pastors, Lord, and their family, that they would continue to get better, Lord, and that they would be able to come back and help take care of this church, Lord, your church. And we just thank you. In Jesus' name, amen.